Hi there. This is Pastor Turner from Metropolitan Baptist Church, and we want to welcome you once again to our internet service. This is on for our Sunday evening service. I'm so thankful that we as a church have many preachers, really, and we've asked them to prepare some messages for to share with you for our Sunday evening service. And so please pray for them as they study, prepare, and deliver these messages. We love you all. Lord bless you.
Well, welcome to our evening message tonight, and I guess I want to just take a moment and say thank you to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to speak to you again tonight, and thank you, Church, for those of you that are watching the message. I know it's not live. I know you're not with me here right now, and so that's a little odd, but I do appreciate very much that we were able to meet together this morning, and very much appreciate you. It was great to see everybody. It was great to be able to sing together again, and hopefully we'll make it through this time, and confident we will. We have the Lord. And we'll be getting back to more regular services soon. And so, just trying to get started here. Last time when I spoke to you, when I spoke to my church family, it was on a Wednesday night, and we were taking a look through Paul's travel on his second missionary journey, and specifically looking at the ministry that occurred there at Thessalonica, and then some further things. And I want to come back to that tonight and look at some more of this with you. Remember, Paul, on that second trip, there was a point there as he was out with his team where he had that vision of the man of Macedonia. And that man saying to him in that vision, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And it's a wonderful thing that Paul and his team immediately, Scripture tells us, immediately after this, went into Macedonia. And they go along, and not too long after they get into this area of Macedonia, they arrive at the city of Thessalonica. Interestingly, they spend only three Sabbaths there preaching the Word of God. But in that very short time span, they saw the birth of a church. And then shortly thereafter, they suffered persecution. This is Paul and his team. Already, the brethren had a love for them and decided to protect them by immediately sending them away by night. That's in Acts 17:10, if you want to read in on that. Now, even though Paul and his team spent such little time in this city, we at the end of it, we have a church, and that church got the basics of the faith. They did so well in the basics of the faith that the Holy Spirit gives him a commendation through Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Go with that. Go there with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. It says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What a tremendous commendation for such a young church. Again, just 3 short weeks or so of missionary work by Paul and his team. The Holy Spirit dealt with people in this pagan city, saved some of them, started a church, and their faith sounded out. Now, it mentions there Achaia, and Achaia, if you go in and take a look at a good atlas like the Holman Bible Atlas, you'll see that Achaia borders Macedonia on the south. And at that time, Achaia is where Athens and Corinth were located. And I looked this up on distancecalculator.net. Just looking at the distance between this city of Thessalonica and the city of Athens there in Achaia. Of course, Paul made his way going through Berea and some other places as he went south and hit there in Athens. That distance, as a crow flies, is 189 miles. If you were to drive it by car, it would be something like 312 miles, according to this resource. So there was great distance there. Not only was there the distance, but also there was probably something like a year or two after Paul's first visit there in that 3-week ministry, that a year or two between that time and when he writes to them in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He writes this epistle to them. Now I could go into the details on that, and if you'd like that, I could help you with that later. But I say that, giving you a perspective of the distance and the time, because I want you to see the magnitude of what this young church was able to accomplish. We just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that they sounded out the word of the Lord in verse number 8 in Macedonia and Achaia and also in every place your faith. So again, we're talking about hundreds of miles here. We're talking about only a year or two of time. And already they had reached this great area and had to be many people within it. And I want to remind you of the time frame here, the history of it. We're not talking about a modern era. We're not talking about a time like we know where we have automobiles and planes and radio and TV and internet. They did not have those things. It was the horse and buggy days, as we might say here. So what was the way that they would get the word out? The only way that I know of, that there were two ways that I know of that they could have done it, and that's through just the spoken word, one person talking to another or preaching out in a village or on a street or whatever it might be, or in writing. They're sending letters. At that time, that is something that they did before the technology we had today. And it was very, very effective. We're not given those specific details, but I'm just trying to make the point that this young church had some tremendous success. And so with that, I just want to ask a question. We do live in the modern times. We do have the technology and the ability to reach out so much farther, so much faster. Can we do it, or can we do more? I think that we can. And so indeed, the church here at Thessalonica had a successful ministry going. Yet despite the success of this church, they faced significant persecution and tribulation. And the Holy Spirit, in His wisdom, knew they needed help. And not only them, but us as well today. Therefore, the Holy Spirit included two epistles to the Thessalonians in our King James Bible, that they might have been benefited, and also us. And so I want to go back to a place we had covered the last time I had spoken to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And starting in verse number 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Specifically, I had talked to you on this verse number 2. And really, verse number 2 is showing the occasion, or at least one of the occasions, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit gave this epistle. God wanted to ensure that this church knew the truth concerning the day of Christ, or the events surrounding his second coming. Now, there was other instruction too, but this was at least one of the reasons why we have this letter. Now, here, in speaking of the day of Christ, he's talking about a particular aspect. He's not talking about the rapture. He talked about that in 1 Thessalonians and in other passages. But here, specifically, talking about that time leading up to the Lord's return, not just in the air, but all the way to the ground, the second part of the second coming, where he's going to deal with the Antichrist and set up his millennial kingdom. Now, I zeroed in last time on this phrase, "nor by letter as from us," and how that word "as" spoke to a fake letter. I stated that as a fact. Please forgive me for that. While the passage suggests that this was the case, it doesn't say it with 100% confidence that there was actually a fake letter. And so, I apologize. But the purpose that the Holy Spirit had in communicating these truths was clearly to guard against a false teaching that the day of Christ was at hand. While we know, and it was already known, that the rapture is imminent, the day of the Lord that's spoken of here comes after that. And Paul goes on in verse 3 down through verse 12, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, to describe those events. And my intent is not to preach that. I've got something else in mind here that we'll get to in just a moment. But if we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to do a quick, just a little, touch on a little bit here. God tells us there that there were persecutions and tribulations that came to this thriving church. He further talked about how he would deal with those persecutors. Then in the first part of chapter 2, he dispels this false teaching on the day of the Lord. So I'm just trying to give us a little bit of background, get us to the point where I want to speak to you today. And it's kind of warm, so I'm going to put this over here. So we know that they had persecutions and tribulations. We know that the Holy Spirit dealt with them on this whole matter of the end times, what's going to happen with the day of the Lord. And then we come to the passage I want to zero in on tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." We have here five verses we want to look at tonight. And so there in verses 13 and 14, we come to our first point. And that point is, very simply, God calls people to be saved. Amen? In verse number 13, it says that he chose those at Thessalonica to be saved. Now, please don't stop reading there, okay? As if you were to stop reading there, you might end up in the error of unconditional election, which is a Calvinistic thing that says that God chooses some to be saved and others to be damned. And furthermore, there's nothing anyone can do about it. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. No, but God goes on to say that this choice comes through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, sanctification here refers to a consecration or a purification. And certainly, the Holy Spirit purifies the sin, the filth, the horrible wretchedness that we are as sinners when we come to salvation. But sinners do have a choice in the matter of salvation, as the end of verse 13 clearly states. What does it say there? Belief of the truth. It's an appropriation of salvation. God has given it forth for all. He's commanded all to be obedient in repentance. Yet only those that choose to believe will receive it. So that belief of the truth is our choice as sinners. We can choose to accept him, or we can choose to reject him. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. This might be familiar to you. I want you to see this kind of in this, trying to look at both sides, looking at God's side and looking at our side. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's desire is that every single person on this planet would come to him in repentance. And he will save all that do so. But the verse is very clear. It says all, but that all should come to repentance, and only those that come to repentance will be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 puts it this way, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is a desire that God has. It is not forced, and it is not pre-decided that you have no option in it. So God's ready, and it's up to the sinner to trust him. He goes on in verse 14 to give the how here. And back in our passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want the glory of Jesus Christ? If so, it will come through or by the gospel. Not by any other method. It's not by baptism. It's not by giving to the poor. It's not by living a morally good life. It's not even by self-torture, as some will do to themselves. It's not by any other method. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's one way to God, and that's through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's just that simple. Hopefully, you know that already. If you don't know that, this is a perfect time to make that decision, especially as you're there watching from home or wherever you might be. Just repent and trust God right now. Cry out to him to forgive you and to save you. If you haven't done that, the rest of this message probably will not make much sense to you. And so, we come to our next point. Based on the fact of God saving those believers at Thessalonica, as we just saw in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, God now commands them to stand fast. Look at verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What does it mean to stand fast? Is that language we use today? Well, according to Strong's dictionary, the root word here, the Greek root word refers to being stationary or to persevere. And furthermore, this Greek verb, which was translated stand fast in our King James Bible, is a command. Brethren, it's not a suggestion. It's not optional. God commanded those believers at Thessalonica to persevere. And remember, as we mentioned in chapter number 1, talking about persecutions and tribulations, this was something they needed to hear. He commanded them to persevere, to come under hardship, and yet to continue on in the faith. Even further still, the verb is in the Greek present tense. And I know we're hitting grammar here, but just to show you that this command continues. It's not a get saved and stand fast for a week. It's not get saved and stand fast for 2 years. It is a continual command for every child of God to continue on, to persevere, to keep going for the Lord until such time as we're dead and gone, the rapture comes, or whatever comes next after this life. Certainly those things are in it, but it's a long timeline. It's an everlasting timeline, and there's going to be a point in time where we don't know what we're going to be doing. But our command right now is to stand fast. So we're to persevere. We were just there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go back to that passage just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to look at verse number 58. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A powerful verse. In our duty, our call, if you will, to be abounding always in the work of the Lord. God is looking for all His saints to persevere, to continue, to fight that good fight of the faith. Fight for the faith all the way to the end. So that's standing fast. But what are we to stand fast in? What's the work we're supposed to be doing? What are the things? What are we to stand fast in? Well, Paul goes on back in our passage here, back in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we're to stand fast and hold the traditions which they had been taught. Now again, please don't let a word like traditions here trip you up. Paul is not talking about vain traditions of men here. According to Strong's Dictionary, the root word for traditions here means a transmission or a precept. It also goes on to talk about an ordinance or a tradition. But here, as we see within the context, if we boil this down, Paul and his team are referring to those precepts or those commands that they had already given them, that they had previously communicated. Now, incidentally, this word hold here is also a command and also in the present tense, just as stand fast is that we just covered. So clearly, God is commanding them to continue in the precepts that they had been previously taught by word or by letter. So we still really haven't answered the question, what are those precepts? What are those commands? Well, let's think through it a little bit. These would most certainly be those commands, those precepts that Paul and his team taught them during that three-week stay, during that three-week ministry that he had. It would be by the epistles. At this point, they would have had the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. He's probably also including Timothy's visit, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. So multiple instances right there where we know that there was communication. There was preaching and teaching and instruction in the Word of God. And so, brethren, beloved, these are the same precepts that we see throughout the New Testament. Things like loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving others as yourself, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing those that believe, teaching them to observe Christ's commands, all those things would be included in the precepts. And we know, as we already touched on it, that they were doing at least some of those things. They were reaching out with the gospel. They wouldn't have known to do that if they weren't taught. Now a quick question. Why? Why do you think God commanded this church to stand fast and to hold to his commandments? Well, simply put, they needed to hear it. I don't mean to be trite by saying that. But remember, they were in all likelihood under spiritual assault by false teachers, as we saw in the previous parts there of 2 Thessalonians. God did not want them to waver. He didn't want them to go off into false doctrine and subsequently into false practice. He wanted them to stand fast, to be immovable or stationary, to stand on what he had already commanded them and not be carried off into error. And so, he wants the same for us. He wants us to be firmly placed. He wants us to stand fast. He wants us to hold on to what he's commanded us in this book right here. So persevere. Continue on, my brethren. Continue on doing that which is right to the end of the world. And now, moving into our last point here, we saw the salvation, the choice of the Lord on those that would believe and be sanctified through the Spirit, those that received the gospel in verses 13 and 14. And we just looked at standing fast and continuing on in those commandments that God has given us. And now we want to look at a tremendous blessing that's for us, a tremendous blessing that follows salvation. And looking in verse number 16, looking in verse number 16, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." and establish you in every good word and work. Looking there in verse number 16, it's obvious. He says it right there, which hath loved us. Clearly, God loved Paul and his team. As he's using the language us here, and he pretty well does that through some of these passages here in 2 Thessalonians. And so we see that love of God that he had for his ministry team here. John 15:8 says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Jesus was talking to his disciples there and communicating his love to them. He was giving them the spoken word, that confirmation of his love. He likewise loved Paul and his team. And certainly he loves all of us, his saints, the same way. He proclaims his love through the scriptures, and he demonstrates his love through his actions. Back in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16, it says, "Which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." What a blessing. Here in this passage, God has given two things to Paul and his team. He gave them everlasting consolation and good hope. First, looking at that everlasting consolation, please stop and think about that. I know it's not words we use all the time. But again, according to Strong's, we could use another word there. Instead of consolation, we could use the word comfort. And that is a word we know well. God provided comfort. And by the way, he still does. So the question for you, what about you? Do you need some comfort? Go with me to John chapter 14, please. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Jesus here speaking and saying, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Is it not amazing? We have the Comforter dwelling right within us. All that are saved have that Comforter. And according to our passage here in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it's an everlasting comfort. There's no end to it, praise God. God gave us of his Spirit to Paul and his team. Likewise, he's given it to us. He gives everlasting comfort through his grace. As the end of verse 16 says there, that it's through grace. But not only everlasting comfort, he's also given good hope. Now, as you may already know, the word hope here, and often when we see it in the New Testament, isn't talking about wishful thinking. This type of hope isn't a hope so, maybe so, or some other nonsense like that, the way we might use the word today. No, per Strong's dictionary, this is an expectation or confidence. And how do we have that confidence? Through His grace. Both of these, the everlasting consolation and a good hope, come through His grace. It's not something that we earn, but rather He's pleased to give it to us. You and I both, brethren, we can rest in that good hope. In other passages, there's this idea of being persuaded. Paul was persuaded, as he says in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was persuaded. He knew it. He was confident in it. Likewise, we see Abraham was persuaded in Romans 4:21. Abraham was persuaded. It talks about him saying, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." He being who? God. God was able to perform that which He promised. And He promised us His Spirit. He promised us that. And so we too can have that same confidence. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8 says this: "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I encourage you, get a hold of that truth. Grab onto it. We have comfort through the Holy Spirit, and we have confidence in Jesus Christ that His work in the gospel is enough to satisfy our need, to make us right with God, and that we are guaranteed that spot in heaven to be with Him forever. Now, back in our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 16, we see that what God had given to Paul and his team, his ministry team, in giving them those two things, that everlasting consolation, that good hope. But then he turns his attention to those beloved saints at Thessalonica in verse number 17. And he says this: "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, won't go too much into the grammar here in the Greek, but what's happening here is Paul and his team had a desire. They were desirous of God to comfort the hearts of those at Thessalonica. Did they need it? I mean, we all need it, but I'm saying there's specifically here, this church going through these persecutions, going through these tribulations, they needed this comfort. And Paul and his team desired. He wanted them to be comforted. He wanted God to give them that. Some special help, some comfort. I think we can say that we've been going through a hard time ourselves. Have you found it difficult over these past weeks not meeting together? I realize we met this morning, it was wonderful. But we had a time there where we weren't meeting. Everything was being done online. It's difficult not being able to meet together in the same locale. It's difficult not to be able to worship the Lord in the same place, right? But a follow-up question could be, during this time when we weren't meeting together, did you struggle with temptations? We must recognize our own sinful nature and our tendency. We're prone to, by this disgusting flesh that we wear, to return to sin. We're prone to wander. Now, I doubt very much that we've really experienced persecution as it's defined in the New Testament. But perhaps during this outbreak, this pandemic, there has been some tribulation. Perhaps here in America, maybe not the persecution as I mentioned, but perhaps you've had some trouble during this time of separation, this time of social distancing. Perhaps you know someone who's become ill, or worse yet, has died from this virus. Perhaps you were the one that became ill with this virus. Perhaps you lost your job. Maybe you're a business owner and you couldn't survive being shut down this long and you lost your business. Perhaps you've just had too much time on your hands and the temptations to sin have come. Any of these things can lead to anguish, to heartache. They're tough times. We could say a time of trouble, a time of tribulation. Paul and his team had a desire that those saints would be comforted. And God was ready to do that for them. He commanded them to stand fast. Remember that? Verse 15. To continue on despite that trouble, despite persecution, despite all of it that they were going through. And he was ready to bring that comfort that they needed during such a hard time. Brethren, he's ready to do the same for us. But can we trust him? Can we continue to obey him despite hard times? It's a question. If you don't already have it settled, ask it of yourself. Talk to the Lord about it. And lastly, Paul and his team desired, and God was ready to establish them. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Again, establish is one of those words that we just don't use anymore. Webster's 1828 defines it as to fix, to settle an estate for permanence, to make firm. In lieu of this, establish is now always used. We use the word established. So we could say establish, but the meaning's the same. God stands ready to establish you in every good word and work, just as he was this church at Thessalonica. Is that not amazing? He's looking for us to follow him, to stand fast, to hold the traditions, hold the commandments, keep on going in the faith. And then he will set us firmly, plant us firmly in every good word, every good work, that work of the ministry. We just have to submit to him. We are going through a hard time, but let's try to look at it through the spiritual lens. Let's try to look at it spiritually. We should be looking at all our situations spiritually, but looking at it spiritually. We've had a time now, 8 weeks or so, this time of the virus, and it's going to probably go on for a while. Maybe there'll be permanent changes, some. I don't know. But if you look at the timeline, going all the way back to creation, the beginning, and you look forward all the way to the end, we can't even see the end, and how much time there is. And then we compare that to this short time that we're facing right now. Is it really so bad? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4:17 for just a moment. We're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse number 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." They continue on forever. Another thing inside of this word established, this thing that God wants to do with us, is the idea of strengthening us. He wants to set us firm and strengthen us in the work, in every good word and work, in the ministry, in what we're doing here for him. And so he says there, back in this last verse we're looking at, 2 Thessalonians 2:17, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So where's your heart today? Are you looking to go farther with the Lord? I think the passage lays it out very simply. Submit to God. Follow, be saved, first of all, but then submit and follow his commandments. And he'll respond by bringing you comfort and strengthening and building you up for all your tasks in the ministry. Whether you're preaching, teaching, baptizing, giving a word of encouragement, giving something to the poor, whatever that good word or that work is, that ministry that God has placed you in, he'll make you firm in it. He'll comfort you and strengthen you. So I'll end with a question. Will you submit to him? Or will you continue to submit to him? Maybe you are right now, and praise God if you are. But will we submit to him, and will we keep on submitting to him, following our Lord? I pray that you would, that God would help you, that you'd be blessed. You'd go on and do more and greater things. And I thank you for your attention. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you, Lord. You're a great and wonderful God. We appreciate this time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd meet needs of hearts, that you'd help my brethren, that you'd help anyone else that might see and hear this message or just hear it, whatever. I pray, Lord, that you would go with your word, that you'd bless your word, that you'd bless through your Holy Spirit, and that you would accomplish your will in each of our lives. And we thank you so much. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.